But here's a challenge I want to see. Let's see if you can figure this out together. Our both of our hymns just happened to go along with our sermon. It's funny how that happens. Actually, it's purposeful. I chose them after I'd already worked on the sermon. Anybody guess when looking at these two songs, and you can find it, I'll even whittle it down for you. You can, if you just look at even the first verse, you can see a similarity between the two songs to find out what our topic tonight addresses. Let's see. Can anybody figure it out? Krista already knows. She cheated. All right. I had already told her what the topic is on tonight. Any guesses? Anybody figure it out? Oh, that would fit. That would surely fit. We'll be on that in a little bit. He's our peace. Oh, Kelly with the bonus points this evening. Our theme tonight just so happens to be peace, if you'll join me in Psalm 120. Now, I will tell you this. We are no longer on emotions. We are actually starting a new series tonight that begins in Psalm 120. And actually, this series, I say it's going to go on for 15 weeks, but I reserve the right to change my mind how long it goes on. It might be shorter, and most certainly won't be any longer. And let me tell you why. We are on a series looking at what's called the Psalms of Ascent. You ever heard of the Psalms of Ascent? It's one that I've heard of it. I've known them. I've known many who've preached it, but I cannot recall ever myself sitting under somebody else preaching or teaching this. It doesn't mean that people haven't been faithful. It just means I don't remember. And often what intrigues me, what makes me want to do a series, sometimes it's because it's something I want to study and learn more about. And then it just gets passed on to everybody else. So this is one of those of mine where it's just, I really wanted to be in the Psalms of Ascent. And so we're going to be looking at that today. If you look with me, you see Psalm 120. The question some of you might be asking is, what are Psalms of Ascent? Oh, what does that mean? Perhaps tonight, if you're looking at your copies of God's Word, most is going to have an inscription right under the number or right by it. Mine says a song of ascents. I would assume somebody else has something different tonight. Does somebody have something that says something different than a song of ascents? It would say a song of something. Miss Kay? A song of degrees. I'm guessing a lot of you in here have a song of degrees. You'll see that in the King James, in the ESV, which I am using. You see a song of ascents. Both are correct, okay? Let me tell you what this means. A song of degrees, or a song of ascents, it follows right after one of the most lengthiest books. Actually, I think it is the longest book in all of the Bible, Psalm 119. Then we get into a set of 15 psalms. It starts in 120, and it goes all the way over to Psalm 134. And you'll see there's various lengths. Psalm 134 is only 3 verses. Psalm 120 is 7 verses. I think the longest one, if I recall, has 18 verses. I think that Psalm 132 is 18 verses. And so they're short for the most part, right after this really long one. And as you would expect by the name, Song of Degrees or Song of Ascents, these are songs. They were some of the people that they would sing it. So you could say this was the first known hymnal. They would sing these songs. The Hebrew word that is translated here, psalm is translated as ascents or degrees, literally means to go up. Like if you were climbing stairs, to climb stairs, to go up, to ascend up, to go up various levels, various degrees. It could also mean like if you were going to go up to somewhere. In Israel's culture in that time period, Jerusalem, where the temple specifically was, you always went up. That's why I was on a hill. You never traveled down to the temple or down to Jerusalem. You always went up. No matter if you came from the north, south, east, or west, you went up. And so we see this means to go up, to ascend, to go up degrees. And so both translations are fully acceptable. They are both accurate terms here. Some have believed that when it says song of ascents or song of degrees, that this was talking about the steps leading up to Jerusalem. I got to remember, I don't get as much window here for online. I can't walk as much. Some would say there was 15 steps leading up to the temple. And thus, 15 songs. And so they would climb one step, they would stay there, and they would sing this song, and then they go to the next step and the next step. Others believe that these were actually songs that Jews were singing as they were returning from exile, as they were leaving bondage there in exile, as they're going up to Jerusalem, they're coming home, they'd be singing these songs. Well, while the truth of the matter is not entirely known, neither one seems preferable. So if you've been writing this down, I'm just letting you know, I don't believe either one of those is accurate. It could be, I don't know for sure, but here's why. Four of these psalms are written by King David. Can you tell me, in relation to the temple, how does David fit in with the temple? He doesn't, okay? Other than he had the desire to build a temple. David, I think Krista, I heard her say it, David's before the temple. Here's another one. Not only we have David as an author, Solomon wrote one. And so if we're talking about Jews coming back from exile, when did they come back from exile? Or when did exile happen? Was it before or after David and Solomon? After, all right? These are softballs for us, easy ones. After. And so it's unlikely that these psalms were written for those purposes. Now, don't get me wrong. There is clearly psalms that have an exile in nature. There are songs written by David. There are songs relating to worship in the temple. However, I think a third view is more probable of what these songs were for. And I follow a view of Warren Wiersbe, Charles Spurgeon, and others, that they were used and titled such for worship. A worship that goes up to God, ascends up to God. Most specifically, it was probably used as people journeyed from year to year. They would go up three times a year for the festivals in Jerusalem. And so most likely as they're traveling together and bands are going to worship, they would grab these songs and they would sing them as they traveled. And some of them, they are individual songs. And perhaps a one person would sing it. And sometimes they're corporate and as a whole group they would sing. While probably not originally written for the purpose of what it was used for, that's probably, in my opinion, what they were used for. However, I do stress this. No one can say definitively because we don't really know. There's no history that says they sung them on the steps. There's no proof that they sang them coming out of exile or that they sang these and going up. And so this is merely speculation. But they're called songs of ascent, and they were clearly sung. And so what we're doing these next couple months or so, we're going to be going through these Psalms of Ascents and looking at what we can glean from them. They're wonderful books or wonderful chapters. 10 of the 15 Psalms actually don't have a known author. Four of them are from David. One of them is Solomon. Some think perhaps more of them might have been from those two, but we just don't know. These songs are full of lament, thanksgiving, confidence, celebration, and worship. Some are individual, some are corporate. Tonight we are in Psalm 120. If you'll follow along with me, we're going to read Psalm 120 and then speak a little bit about it this evening. It says in my copy of God's Word, it says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Short chapter. It's written by an unknown author, but what we see here is there's an individual, apparently, who is away from Jerusalem. You know, for whatever reason, he can't be there. He's away from Israel. Some have speculated, based on the wording, that the author may himself be in exile, whether it's an exile for all, where many Israelites and Jews are there, or a personal exile. Whatever reason, this person is away from home, away from Jerusalem, and there's a clear desire to be going home, to be among where his others that are like him. And as we look at this psalm, we will ultimately see, as was mentioned in the songs we looked at, that there is peace with God, even in times of great distress. First, I want us to see tonight an individual in distress. We looked at, as it began, it says, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. In middle school, like any other middle schooler, there were times where people can be pretty mean to each other. It just happens. I was at a public school. I'm sure Christian schools were alike. Even at times in church, it can be this way. Where middle schoolers, we can just be pretty mean. Call names and not be nice. We make fun of people, just unkind. But I remember one day in particular, I was at home. I remember sitting in the kitchen area around the counter. I think we're working on math and stuff. Our family just loved math for some reason. And we're sitting there working, and I remember my oldest sister, Erica, and she told me about how she had heard a rumor that day. A rumor about me. A rumor, apparently, that someone was spreading that was accusing me of doing some pretty bad things. You see, my sister, I can't remember, my head is blanking. She's either 4 or 5 years older than me in terms of grade levels. So either way, she's in high school, I'm in middle school, she's in a whole nother building, a whole nother school, and apparently my sister's getting news of something somebody is saying that I have done. The problem was, as much as it was spreading, it was all a complete lie. It wasn't true. You know, I don't remember names I was called in middle school. I don't remember because, you know, I was just as guilty as any of the other ones, fooling around, playing around, being unkind. But I still remember that accusation, that lie. And you know, it's a complete lie. I don't know who started the rumor. Ultimately, thankfully, it went away just as fast as it started. It was there and it was gone and nothing ever came of it. But, you know, it hurt more than people being unkind. To know that somebody was lying and spreading lies about you. It was deceitful. Our psalm, in reality, if you read this like me, it's very depressing. You see, it says, in my distress I call to the Lord, he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. It starts with lies, and then if you look how it ends, it says, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And we see it's a very depressing psalm. And to sit here and think, this is what they're singing about. As perhaps they're going up to Jerusalem for these festivals to worship. Wow, that's a depressing song. Whoever wrote this psalm is facing a situation that is very difficult, and there are many lies about them. Not only are they unkind, but they are not honest. The psalmist is in distress. When he says in verse 1, in my distress I call to the Lord, he really is a feeling that he's in a trap. He's confined. There is no escape. Spurgeon, he says, those who have felt the edge of a cruel tongue know assuredly that it's sharper than the sword. Calumny, now somebody will have to teach me what that word means. Calumny rouses our indignation by a sense of injustice, and yet we find ourselves helpless to fight with the evil or to act in our own defense. It hurts. When lies and rumors are going about that are simply untrue, it hurts. One said the word here used, if you look at verse 2, when it says, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. In verse 3, again, he mentions that deceitful tongue. Deceitful carries an idea of shooting, such as you are in a firing line, and from different spots, you are being shot at with arrows. He's saying, I feel trapped. I feel surrounded. They're coming at me from all kinds of different places. It isn't just that somebody has lied or told a lie in jest. No, these are deliberate falsehoods that are meant to cause damage. They are meant to hurt. They are meant to ruin reputation. They are meant to really cause problems. And so, and we see in verses 5 and 7, not only is he dealing with all of this, in verses 5 through 7, you see somebody who say, I just long to be away from this people. I long to be away from this place. I am trapped. As he said in verse 5, you know, woe to me. I'm in Meshesh. I'm in Kedar. Too long I've been away from my dwelling. He feels alone. Trapped. When he desires peace and peace with others, all he gets is war and attacks from around. Friend, this is somebody whose life is hard and difficult. If this psalm was in fact used when going up to Jerusalem for worship, perhaps this psalm is a reminder that there are many who desire to go but cannot. A reminder that the psalmist wants to return home. He wants to find peace, but he simply cannot. And it's a reminder to those as they're singing this and traveling up, there are many who want to be here but can't be here. Don't forget them. Hey, do you ever feel like the psalmist? Hey, you ever feel attacked and trapped by others or trapped in a situation? Clearly, in his situation, it's dealing with deceit and lying lips. But I would assume you could have inserted other issues here where you're trapped. You can't get away. You feel like you can't escape. Maybe you feel like others can go to church and I simply can't. I want to be there, but I can't go. Perhaps there's one watching online today that says, you know, that's me. I want to be there and I can't get there. You have a desire that you just can't reach. That's certainly what the author is feeling. He feels trapped. He feels alone. He feels distressed. What an odd way to begin this hymnal, this psalm of ascents. It's singing about someone in calamity and distress. But again, it's a good reminder to those going through distress and those not currently. And for those not currently facing this difficulty, be grateful for the freedoms you have. Be grateful for the ability to come to church and worship. Be grateful that you are unhindered and unattacked, because not everyone currently has that. Or as Warren Wiersbe said, it reminded the travelers that when they returned home, they needed to carry some of the blessings to those who stayed behind and to help make life easier for them. Can I get a little bold this evening? Forgive me, I'm going to be a little bold. We have many from our church that cannot be at church for whatever reason. Maybe it's COVID. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's fear. There are many who can't be here but wish they could. Here's where I'm getting bold. You have a great opportunity to reach out to them, to encourage them, to be a blessing, not accusing, not saying, well, if you really love the Lord, you would have been there. You know, many people feel trapped. They want to be here and they just can't. No, we can be a blessing. We can encourage them. For those who are currently in distress, or when you are, here's a solution for you. Keep reading this psalm. Don't stop. There is more here for you. Let's keep looking. So we see somebody in distress. Secondly, I want us to see what this psalmist does. The first thing we see is a prayer for deliverance. Look what happens. We see in verse 1, he says, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Again in verse 2, deliver me, O Lord. It almost seems cliche. Everybody, every Christian, we go, yeah, I know, I just need to pray. You know, we want to tell people, I'm praying for you. Just pray. And yet, how often we neglect such a simple truth. We don't pray. When it would be fleeting for the psalmist to cry out to anyone else around him for help, because everybody's attacking him. He feels there's nobody around. He says it's useless to call out, but he notices a difference. But God answers. God is there. He has no other resource, no other way to defeat this slander. The only thing he can do is cry out to God. And notice even what is specific about his prayer. He asks for deliverance. Deliver me, O Lord. The King James perhaps helps us to see it more emphatically. It says, deliver my soul. Deliver all of me. Deliver everything that I'm going through, my whole being. He's saying these attacks are affecting my very core. It's affecting my innards, the who I am on the inside. Perhaps it's keeping him up at night. Maybe it's it's on his mind continually. It's feeling as if there is no escape. He can't sleep. He can't do anything. All about him is being affected. I once had a Sunday school teacher who went through something that reminds me of this. His name was Kevin. Kevin was a police officer and if I'm remembering the story correctly, if I'm not, my wife will tell me later. It still makes for a good illustration. But I remember Kevin. Kevin had been a police officer, and him and his partners, they got in trouble because of someone's lie. Kevin hadn't done anything wrong. And he shared his difficulty sleeping, and difficulty he ultimately lost his job, and difficulty in everything because he could not fix the situation. The only thing he could do was pray. The only thing he could hold on to. That is what's happening here. The distress in the psalmist's life has led him to turn to the only one who knows the truth, the only one that he can cling to, the only one who cannot be deceived, the only one that always does what is right, and that is the Lord. He asks for deliverance from the destruction the lies are causing him. But there's even another interesting thought here. Hey, if you see there in verse 1 and 2, he says, in my distress I called to the Lord, he answered me. And then it almost appears as if there's a second prayer. Deliver me, O Lord. And many have speculated, and this might very well be true. The wording in verse 1 and 2 makes it appear as if they're different prayers. The first being, the psalmist says, you know, previously I have prayed to God, and you answered. And based on that, I know, God, that you listen, that I know that you hear, and I know what you can do, now I'm crying out for deliverance. Based on this past experience, which would mean the psalmist has confidence in verse 2 when he prays to God, that again, God will hear him, and God will respond. Whether or not this is the actual case is unknown, but here's what is known. There is confidence in the prayer that God hears and God responds. It doesn't mean, as we'll see here, that he gets the exact deliverance he desires, but at least he knows he is not alone. Pray to God. Secondly, we see, as we go through here, not only does he pray to God, he's going to leave everything in God's hands. Robert Kennedy once said, don't get mad, get even. That's not what it says here in the Bible, though, is it? You know, it sounds good. Isn't that what makes great movies, by the way? In so many movies, the main character's been wronged. And so they spend the rest of the movie plotting revenge. We applaud people righting wrongs and getting vengeance. I remember this old movie, Jeremiah Johnson. You know, what you love is at the end of the movie, even though he lost all, he got revenge. That's what our world applauds. But we applaud. We love a good movie. But that's not what it says here. And notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. We see a different approach. He says, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, initial looking at this, it appears as if he's saying, I want you to get your due. You need to be shot up with arrows and the burning coals that are going to be all over you. You know, this is not a prophetic utterance. It's not a man praying spitefully for revenge, but rather it's somebody who recognizes it is not their place to bring judgment. Notice what is said in verse 3. It's really a rhetorical question. When he's asking, what is given to you? What should be done to you, you deceitful tongue? He's saying, what can I possibly do to repay you? What punishment can I give you that will be worthy of what you have done? He already knows the answer, but it's important for us to see. You see, too many of us become consumed with getting even. Okay, I remember what you did. Yeah, your time's coming. I'm going to get back. In our anger and our bitterness, how could we possibly be fair? How could we possibly do right? Could our judgment be accurate? You know how many battles parents have broken up because one kid insults the other, and then the other kid, rather than insulting him back, they're going to slug him. You give him a good one, too. I was talking with one of my boys not too long ago. They asked why I was at times harsher on them than the other one. And I could honestly say, you know, you and your rage, you punched him in the face. He already got his punishment. It wasn't fair what you did. The psalmist recognizes, as we see in these verses, he says, look, what could I do? Will it ever be enough? Will it be sufficient? Will it be right? And then we see in verse 4, he notices a difference. He recognizes that God will ultimately handle the judgment. And notice when it says, a warrior's sharp arrows. The idea of a warrior is saying there is one who is mightier. One that is mightier than me, one is mightier than all of you, who's going to come in and make all things right. Can you think of one who that would describe? God. The psalmist knows, he's saying, look, just as arrows of a lying tongue have attacked, the warrior is going to attack with arrows of his own. They will be swift, they will be sharp, and they will be accurate. And the psalmist notes that the appropriate punishment will come not from him, but from a warrior. Somebody who's going to give the right punishment, the one that is deserved, the one that'll hurt, the one that'll burn, that it'll be sharp. The punishment that comes from God is much greater than whatever these liars and deceitful enemies gave you. There's a realization, ultimately, that God will judge, and what is coming for them is much worse than you could ever do. And so, he will not get his revenge. Instead, what he's doing, he's saying, I am leaving this to God. But what a reminder to us. When we have been wronged, when we have been hurt, that God can and will handle every situation better than we can. May not be today. It may not be anytime soon that we can see. But we need to, no matter what others do, give it over to God. Don't be consumed with bitterness and anger and rage. And even consider this. The final judgment of the wicked will be horrible. It'll far outweigh what has been done to you and the injustices of this world. So why would we not give it over to God? Well, you already know the finality. So don't get caught up in bitterness and anger. The one more thing I want us to see tonight. Not only do we pray in these situations. Not only do we say, God, I'm going to have to give it over to you. Because you're going to handle this much better than me. Finally, we need to patiently wait upon the Lord. Really, this Sunday night, we're going to be looking at God is patient. It's not a word anybody likes to hear, is it? Patiently wait. Oh, come on. I want it taken care of now. Handle this now. Verse 5, though, look what it says. We see the psalmist is very clearly stuck in a place he wishes not to be. Woe to me. I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He's clearly bothered where he's at. I just want to be gone. I want to get out of this. I want to leave. He wishes not to be here. He seems, it's likely that he's in exile. Or it could simply be he's far away from home. For whatever reason, he can't leave. And maybe finances won't let him leave. Maybe health won't let him leave. Whatever it is, he's stuck where he's at. And he's sitting and go, it's been too long. I just want to go home. It's been too long. It's been my dwelling. Whatever burdens are keeping here, though, he recognizes two things. The first thing he recognizes, as we see in verse 5, he says, I sojourn in Mishas. He's saying, my situation is temporary. This isn't permanent. I'm just passing through. And secondly, he even recognizes, this is not my home. This is not, I've been here too long. There's a temporary nature here. I sojourn. I've been here too long. It's a recognition. He's saying, I'm not meant to be here forever. This isn't my home. I've been here too long. His home is not among those who are so completely different than him. He desires peace while they desire war. They always desire to fight. They always disagree. They always have something to get upset about. In verse 7, he says, I'm for peace. It could actually be read, I am peace, meaning it's in his nature to live peaceably with all men. He wants to just get along. He doesn't want to have issues with anyone. But whenever he speaks, they find reason to attack and get on him. Wow, what a way to end the psalm, isn't it? What a discouraging psalm it would seem. He's stuck there. But what a great reminder to us. Friends, this world is not our home. We are passing through. A judgment is coming on the world. We are but a pilgrim, and it's just for a time. The reality is, we cannot expect life to be easy. We cannot expect that. I wish I could tell you that every day is going to go well. I wish I could tell you that your job will go well, that your vehicles will always run, right, honey? Sorry, I got confused. Both of our vehicles aren't running right now. But notice, we don't always get that experience. Hey, do you see what he said there in verse 5? He says, woe to me. God has delivered. He expects God to deliver. And yet, through all of it, he's saying, it's still a struggle. Woe to me. It is still hard. And we haven't we all found that to be true? Even at times, as we get clear answers and we can see God working, it's still hard. It could be health. It could be finances. It could be family stuff. And you see God working, that even in deliverance, it doesn't mean life is perfect and without difficulties. But we can get so easily consumed with vengeance. The psalmist, though, he says, I am for peace. Even in great turmoil, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be at peace with what God is doing and what God will do in spite of whatever else is happening. Can I give a little application this evening? In times of distress, in times where it feels as if you're being attacked or you're alone, and at times when it feels like there's just so much, there's some important things for us to realize. One, you need to be praying to God. Don't neglect that simple truth, knowing that God listens and God answers. And two, you need to allow God to right wrongs. You know, you pray to him, but don't just leave it at prayer. You know, God, what do you want me to do? God, what are you going to do? Trust that God is working. But this one is perhaps the biggest thing I can give you. Be at peace with what God does. Even when it's hard, even when people are mean and nasty, do not retaliate. Be at peace knowing and believing that God has something better for you in the end. This world is not your home. No matter how hard it is, there's something better. It's coming. And we're going to see even on Sunday, it's just around the corner. He's standing at the door. It is near. this world, the pains and difficulties are but temporary. Hold on to that. Maybe you got to cling on to that. Not cling on, but cling. Hold on to it tightly. And for those not in this situation, can we be compassionate to others who are? Can we have a little mercy and grace for them? A little encouragement? Care for them? Help them? There are many who feel alone. I imagine there might even be some watching right now that says, boy, I'd just like somebody to encourage me. Can we help others? We get to be here together and worship. We get to be here and pray for one another and sing. Not everybody can be here tonight. Let's pray for them. And maybe encourage them. You know, I have been very bad, and I apologize to you. I have so wanted to attend our shut-in committee meeting the first Wednesday of the month at 6:30. And Brother Aaron can tell you I have not made a single one. And you know why that is? I forget. But I'm glad that there are those who love our shut-ins. I fully support that. Those who care for them and visit them. Friends, we have people that need you. Hope that's a challenge for us this evening. Let us pray, and then we're going to look at our prayer sheet. Lord, we thank you this evening as we begin the Psalm of Ascents, which certainly seems like a discouragement, Lord, but perhaps it's a reminder. Oh, one of the things that we see in your word as we come to worship, there needs to be a love and care for others. If we've sinned against others, we're told to leave the altar and make things right. As we gather, the church gathered for communion, and as they gathered together, Lord, they were to care for one another and love one another and not disregard each other. So, Lord, what a reminder that there are those who are facing great difficulties, those who want to be in worship, those who want to join in, and what a ministry we can have to them, Lord. Help us not to be so consumed with ourselves or consumed with vengeance. May we pray, may we rely on you, may we give everything to you, and may we be willing to reach out and bless one another. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to go through our prayer sheet in a minute, and then we'll give you some time.